We're continuing our series this morning, looking at this book, Inspired to Follow. And this morning, the title is Seeking Love in the Church of Christ. Seeking Love in the Church of Christ. You know, when Pete sent out the email with the notes for this talk, and he kind of said, you know, the title, you know, Seeking Love in the Church of Christ, he puts this thing in brackets, sounds like a talk about dating and relationships. You'll be pleased to hear, I hope, that it's not about that this morning. And if that's what you expected, I'm sorry. But no, it's a talk about love. It is a talk about love. You know, God's been revealing so much to me recently as I've opened this up. And I'm really excited to share this here this morning. You know, we heard last week from James about sharing in the sufferings of Christ, as Paul, at the start of his letter to the church in Corinth, explains how he has suffered to the point that he thought he might die. But from that point, he grew in this deeper reliance on God and not on himself. And so Paul continues his letter, and we're going to read from 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. And Pete's just going to come and read that for us this morning. That'll be awesome. Thanks, Pete.
Yeah, that's on page 1159 in the Bibles that are on the back of most of the seats. Page 1159. And it's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12 through to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. So we're going all the way from 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12 on page 1159 up to and including 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. So page 1159 in the blue NIVs that are on the back of the seats. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. For we do not write to you anything you cannot read or understand, and I hope that as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and come back to you from Macedonia, and then to let you send me on my way to Judea. Was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silas, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it's always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so, through him, the Amen is spoken to us by the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I call God as my witness, and I stake my life on it, that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for joy, because it is by faith that you stand firm. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I would not be distressed by those who should have made me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you, that you would all share my joy. For I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Another reason I wrote to you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us. For we are not unaware of his schemes.
Thank you, Pete. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. Father, I thank you that you are here with us this morning. I just pray as we open up your word together that you will guide us and teach us and reveal new things about who you are for us and in us. Amen. So there's a few things going on here. The first half of this section, Paul is kind of explaining to the Corinthians why he isn't going to come and visit them. He's kind of saying that this is the reasons I'm not going to come back and see you guys again. And he's saying that it isn't out of love that it's out of love that I'm not coming. And it isn't a lack of integrity. The Corinthians seem to believe that it's kind of Paul not following up on his word and not making his yes be yes, and that he's kind of backing out on something that he said, that he's not coming to see them. And in the second half, Paul kind of addresses this specific issue of coming down hard on people who have caused grief and how forgiveness is required to allow that person to grow, allow that person to move forward into what God has for them. You know, when Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love each other as I have loved you." You know, it was that. It was a command, right? It wasn't this kind of hopeful suggestion, but it was a command to love each other as he has loved us. You know, this was clearly something that the Corinthians weren't really grasping. You know, 1 Corinthians is full of Paul encouraging them to love each other through sharing, through unity in Jesus. And it kind of culminates in possibly one of the most powerful things that Paul writes in chapter 13. When love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast. And just before that, when he says, if I possess all the poor and give over to my body to hardship, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. You know, he's told the Corinthians everything about love. But they don't get it. On some level, they still don't get it. They don't love each other. They don't love Paul. Clearly, they don't show love for Paul because there's all these rumors that have come in that he's not coming to see them for whatever reason. They're believing them. So there's a lack of love for Paul. And I want to suggest as well that starts with a lack of love for themselves. And you know, that's where it starts, isn't it? If we want to know how to love people, if we want to know how to pour out our love on people and God's love on people, then we've got to first accept that we are loved by our Heavenly Father. It's really interesting, the word that Jesus uses when he says, love each other as I have loved you, is this word agape, which is the unconditional love that God has for us. You know, and when he said that at the time, I want to suggest that the people at the time didn't really understand what he meant. And the reason I say that, right at the end of John's Gospel, when Jesus is talking to Peter, and he's talking to him, he's trying to kind of chat to him about when Peter denied him three times, and then Jesus kind of reinstates him. And it says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. Jesus says three times to Peter, do you love me? And Peter's getting really, he's getting agitated. He's like, Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you. But you know, if you look into it, the first two times that Jesus says, do you love me? He says this word agape. Do you agape me? Do you love me the way that I love you? Do you love me the way that God loves you? But the word that Peter uses is this word philia, which is the word for like a friend love, like the love you have with a friend or a companion, family love. Jesus is saying, Peter, do you agape me? He's saying, yes, Lord, I feel you. He doesn't get it. Do you agape me? Yes, yeah, I love you like a friend, Jesus. No. Do you love me like I love you? Yes, Jesus, I love you like a friend. He hasn't grasped the love that Jesus wants him to grasp. Peter had been around Jesus for 3 years. He's one of the first people that Jesus calls up to follow him. And Jesus had called him and said, you know, Peter, you are the rock on which I will build my church. And yet he couldn't grasp love. He couldn't grasp the love that Jesus had for him. I'm going to read a bit from Romans 5. Verse 1 to 5, sorry. It says this. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Let's read that last bit again. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You know, when Paul speaks to the Corinthians about love, love is patient, love is kind. When he speaks to them about love, again, he used this word agape. When Jesus ascends up to heaven and the Holy Spirit comes down on the day of Pentecost, suddenly the believers go from being able to say, yes, Jesus, I love you like a mate, I love you like a friend. Now they can love like Jesus loved. Because Paul uses that word agape again, love as Jesus loves. Not because of anything that they did, not because of anything special that they did, because the Holy Spirit inside of them, allowing them to love as Jesus loves, to love as God loves. So Paul is defending himself from these false rumors about his lack of integrity in coming to see them. You know, and I want to suggest that the Corinthian had become more concerned about Paul coming to see them and what Paul thought of them as a group of people than they were about God visiting them. They were more concerned that Paul came to them and said, you know what, guys, you're doing amazing. Or, you know what, guys, let's look at this. You know what? They were more concerned about what Paul thought about them as a group of people, as a group of believers, than they were concerned about God being part of their fellowship. You know, when we let the views of others or the circumstances around us define who we are and define how we live our lives, rather than letting what Jesus did on the cross define who we are, we lose sight of the power of the gospel. We lose sight of the power of the gospel. When we let our experiences define how we live our life. Maybe we've prayed for 50 people and 50 people didn't get healed. Oh, well, okay, maybe no one's going to get healed then. That's an experience. That's not the gospel. That's not what Jesus came to bring. We keep praying. You keep praying for people until something happens. In verse 24, Paul says, because it is by your faith that you stand firm. Not by Paul coming to visit. It's by faith that we see change. It's by faith in God and Him working in us to produce light, to produce Jesus in us, that we see change. It's by faith and not in works. You know, it talks about Abraham, it was by faith that he was called righteous, not in his works. It's not in our experience, by what he did on our cross. It did on the cross is what we live through. You know, we have the mind of Christ, it says in Romans. We have the mind of Christ with the Holy Spirit in us, so we can love not in our own strength, not in our own ability, but through Him in us. You know, I want to suggest that when we love the way that the world loves people, the world says to love people, we say kind of, you know, you do you. You do you. It's okay. You know, where you're at is fine. And maybe if people are hurting or they're suffering from a depression or suffering from anxiety, and people say, you know what, we're gonna love you, we're going to get alongside you, but you're going to stay there because that's how it is. But when we love the way that Jesus loves, we love people where they're at. We love people what's going on, but we love them to see what they can become. We love them in the truth that they can change, that they can be transformed. You know, when Jesus came into my life, when I received Jesus into my heart, He transformed me. My mind is transformed. My awareness is transformed. If I go out there and meet people who need Jesus, who are broken and hurting, and I say, you know what, it's okay, and get alongside them and just love them how I can love, then I'm selling them short. The gospel message isn't a Bear Grylls kind of survival kit that, oh, we can light a fire and just get by in the woods, and, you know, we'll stumble over this block and we'll just about manage through this one, and we're just about, because we've got the bare minimum to get by. The gospel message is a guide to new life. A complete guide to new life being found in Jesus. Then Paul goes on to talk about in chapter 2, verse 5 to 11, loving people who make mistakes. You see, it wasn't that just the Corinthians had kind of forgotten to love Paul, and they were forgetting to love themselves, but they'd also forgotten to love each other. They didn't want it to be that easy when someone kind of sinned against them or messed up against them or wound them up, got them angry. They didn't want it to be that easy as just kind of, oh, you know what, yeah, I forgive you. They wanted that kind of punishment to last that bit longer. Paul was saying this particular person was in danger of being overcome by excessive sorrow. You know, and I think we've all experienced that on some level. You know, someone angers us, winds us up, causes grief in some way. And on some level, we've kind of wanted them to experience a bit of what we felt. We're not quite satisfied. You're like, they say sorry. You're like, yeah, sorry, but you should... I remember when I was younger, a lot younger now, I was driving with my dad and my little brother through the town, and we parked up in this car park. And dad was like, you know what, boys, I'll be 2 minutes, just going to go to the shop and grab some stuff. I'll be back in 2 minutes. No worries. Cool. And what dad had noticed was there was a sign on above the car park as he drove in that said, anyone parking here will be clamped. And so dad goes to the shops, and suddenly this guy comes over and starts clamping the vehicle. And I was freaking out. I can't remember exactly how old I was, but I had no idea what was going on. It was terrifying me. And I was screaming, I was banging on the window, my dad didn't know. I was in a mess. Anyway, dad comes back and he chats to the guy and he sorts it all out, and it's all fine. You know, I saw that guy quite often on my walk to school for the next few years. And every time I saw him, I wanted to smack him. Every time I saw him, I wanted to smack him. I was so angry and so holding on to this unforgiveness. It was eating me up, and I didn't even realize it. He was perfectly fine. He was doing his job. He was doing the job that he was set out to do. But every time I saw him, I just wanted to hit him. I wanted him to know what I'd felt that day. But when I changed my mindset and every time I saw him, I was like, you know what, actually, I forgive you, mate. I didn't tell him that because he would have gone, you what? But in my heart, I was like, you know what, I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. Because it was eating me up. I mean, it probably wasn't eating him up, but it was eating me up. You know, Paul is warning against this kind of unforgiveness. He says, instead of inflicting more on him, you ought to forgive him and comfort him and reaffirm your love for him. You see, it wasn't just that unforgiveness can eat us up if we don't forgive people, but actually unforgiveness allows, and it says at the bottom here, you know, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. When we kind of leave this unforgiveness on people, we're allowing a door for Satan to come in and mess up things. When we forgive people, we're allowing them to change, allowing them to grow into what God has for them. You see, we translate this word forgive as, you know, no longer feel anger towards or no longer want to punish. You know, but if we look at the original Greek, it's completely different. The word is charizomai, which literally means to freely bestow, to freely give grace. So it's not based on any merit of the person receiving the forgiveness. That sounds familiar to God's love, doesn't it? You know? What this is saying, the point that we need to forgive people is not the point that they come to us and say, look, I'm sorry for what happened there. This has gone wrong. I'm wanting to change. The point that we forgive people is in the moment. When it's going wrong, when it's a bit messy, when it looks a bit grim, we go and say, look, let's love you. Let's forgive you. And you know the reason for this? Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Whilst we were going through the mud and the mess and in a bad place, that's the point that Christ died for us. That's the point that Jesus came down and said, you know what? I love you. I forgive you. Let's welcome you back in. The point that he pulled us up and we were restored to God through Jesus. You know, and that's the point that we need to forgive others who hurt us. You see, again, when Paul says love them and forgive them and comfort them and love them, he again uses this word agape. You know, when we love people as God loves us, we're allowing them to grow. Allowing them to grow and change into what God has for them. I just want to go back to Jesus and Peter for a bit. When the first time when Jesus says, Simon, do you love me? And he says, yes, Lord, I love you. And Jesus says, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. This whole point, he's not just teaching him about love. He's not just saying, look, you're not quite understanding what I'm saying here, Peter. But he's also saying, here's my mission for you. Here is my goal for you. Here is my calling for you. Feed my lambs. He's saying, you know what? Go out and reach the people who don't know me. Spread the gospel. Feed the people who don't know me. And then the second time, Simon, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, take care of my sheep. It literally means to shepherd, to guide people. Guide people to Jesus, point people to Jesus. And then the third time, he says to him, Simon, do you love me? He's like, yes, you know that I love you. You know all these things. You know I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. And he's saying to him, feed the people on the word of God. Go out and preach the word of God. Feed my people on the word of God. All through this encounter, Jesus isn't just saying, Peter, you haven't quite grasped love, but he's saying, actually, let's reinstate your purpose here. Let's reinstate your identity here. He has loved him at the point where Peter feels he's betrayed Jesus. Peter feels he's let him down in every possible way he could. And Jesus says, no. He is allowing Peter to grow in his royal identity in Christ. And then he says afterwards, follow me. It's kind of gone full circle, you know, when Jesus first meets Simon, the first thing he says to him, let me go and make you fishers of men. And they drop the nets and they follow him. And then right at the end, before Jesus goes away, he says to him again, follow me. Follow me. And it's the same with us and how we forgive others. When we go out and we meet people, and maybe someone's done something to you and it's caused you grief, but actually we can love them where they're at. We can love them where they're at and love them to grow in their royal identity in Christ. Let's accept that agape, that unconditional love that God has from us. Let that fill us up completely and wholeheartedly. And then when we love others, we're not trying to love from where we're at. We're not trying to love from what we have from our own strength, but we're actually loving completely from God and through God. And then we can see change. Amen.